Commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become the saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you. For she has been a succourer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epenetus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labour on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stichus, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus's household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labour in the Lord. Salute the beloved Perses, which laboured much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philogus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, salutes you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, salutes you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ for ever. Amen. Written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea. Hallelujah. Yes, Father, we do thank you for your precious word. We thank you that these are not just words in the natural sense, though we know that words convey meaning, but we know that there is another dimension in these words, a dimension that can only be understood, truly understood, by revelation of yours, by your Spirit. Give us ears, Lord. Give us ears to understand your heart, understand your thinking, your mind. Let us have the mind of Christ, we pray. And Lord, may we be built up in our most holy faith as we look at this book, which in some respects seems rather, or this chapter rather, seems more sort of to do with names than with doctrine or with teaching. But Lord, we thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So Father, we want to gain from it today. We want to grow in our knowledge of you. So I pray that each of us will have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to our hearts, not what I'm saying, but what you're saying through me. Father, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Wow. In 2 years, is it 2 years? I think it's 2 years since we started in Romans, since I started in Romans. I don't think I've ever done, so it's taken so long to do a study before. So it's and I've just glossed over it, really, haven't I? Romans. I think Romans is probably regarded as the greatest literary and doctrinal work of the Apostle Paul. certainly for myself, I love it. I mean, I love the word, but I do find that Romans, if I've got to listen to something or study something to try and just remind me of who I am in Christ Jesus, then it's Romans. It just sort of very concisely brings in everything that you need to know, in a sense. And if I've seen you mention this before, if I was on Desert Island Discs and I was told I couldn't have the Bible, but I could have a book from the Bible, I probably, as a believer, I would choose Romans. If I was an unbeliever, then it'd be different. It'd be the Gospels, probably. But then maybe I wouldn't have an interest in the Bible if I was an unbeliever, unless the Lord was drawing me. So, are you anything like me? When you listen to or read a particularly good book, I listen to books rather than read them these days. You don't want it to come to an end. I find that especially with audiobooks. I hope that the epilogue or the postscript is as long as the book. And also that it answers any unanswered questions, you know, perhaps in the plot or what happened. You know, sometimes you see at the end of a film, they'll have, and this person went to prison, or this person lived a good long life, or whatever. It's that sort of information you don't see in the film, you're left guessing. But there it is, right at the end. You get those extra few lines on the text, on the screen, and it sort of just, it gives you a sense of satisfaction. Well, I suppose I hope that's the case with when it comes to this chapter, because it's a very interesting chapter, isn't it? It's a lot of it seems to be dedicated to names of people. And what it shows is that Paul isn't just writing to, it's not like what you might call the general epistles. The general epistles are, you know, the epistles of Jude, of James, of Peter, perhaps lesser to an extent to James, to John, because he doesn't mention people, but they're basically written, they're out there for everybody to hear. But these letters, and this one, of course, amongst others of Paul, were written to churches. They were written to individuals or individual churches, and in them were named people. Of course, when he wrote to Timothy, he wrote to Timothy and to Titus specifically, and Philemon, of course. And what does the Pauline epistle of Rome, what does it describe? Well, in no uncertain terms, it describes what it is to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It sets out the condition of the world as it was then and how it is still today. It's not changed, really, has it? The fact that even though God is the creator, people worship the creation rather than him, and all the consequences which go with this form of idolatry. And when has there been a time? You know, there used to be cults and there used to be religions all over the world, and they used to have their little shrines, their little gods. But now we've got one world, massive religion that's worshipping the creation rather than the creator, who is blessed for all. It's never probably happened in the history of mankind, because there's never been the communications, there's never been this sort of oneness, this evil oneness as we see today, in certainly in the West. I know it's not necessarily taking root in Africa and other countries, but certainly what we call the West or the First World. But what Paul goes on in his book of Romans, this is a sort of a synopsis really, is it elucidates how mankind is inherently sinful by nature. And boy, is that obvious. And the more that man rejects God, the more that he takes him out of his thinking, the less anchors he's got to keep him in the storms of life, the less there is to enforce self-control. Because let's face it, if there's no God, if there's no heaven, if there's no hell, if there's no eternity, what does it matter? You know, eat, live, be merry, tomorrow you die. Or drink, be merry, tomorrow you die. But what we read about here is that there is a redemption. Redemption is available, and it's available only through one way. It's accessible through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and on his terms. What are his terms? I had a text in the week from someone. He said to me, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? And I said, simple, to believe on his son. To believe on his son. Only believe is what Jesus once said, and what Smith Wigglesworth was famous for. You know, I reckon a summary of Romans would probably be longer than the book itself. Wouldn't you agree? It's so amazingly compact for the amount of information, the amount of truth and the revelation it contains. And I don't think it's possible to do justice to it, even if we spent our entire lives studying it. It's so multi-layered. It's got so much truth and revelation in it. Listen what John said. John the Apostle, he wrote at the end of his gospel, in the last verses, he said this: there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. That was the last verse of John's gospel. Imagine that. The world isn't big enough to contain the truth about Jesus. And Paul just does his best even in these 16 chapters. So why don't we start off in this summary of the book of Romans? Why don't we start off by being contemporary? I want to talk about Paul's attitude to women. Paul's attitude to women. I've got a good friend. She isn't here this morning. I've got a good friend. She's not here this morning. She's not a member of our fellowship. But this woman, this lady, is convinced that Paul was a misogynist. Right? So let's see if there's any weight to that argument. So was Paul a misogynist, or was he what you might call an egalitarianist? Well, first of all, we need to know what a misogynist is. And the dictionary defines different definitions: a person who hates or discriminates against women, or a person who hates or distrusts women, usually a man. So what's the definition of discrimination? Well, it's an act or instance of discriminating or of making a distinction, treatment or consideration of, or making a distinction in favor of or against a person or a thing based on the group, class or category to which that person or thing belongs, rather than on individual merit. Wow. Rather than on individual merit. That's the new one, isn't it? Surely that itself discriminates against people. Merit. What about if you haven't got those merit, by the way, is defined as an admirable quality or attribute. And I just think the more that you allow these sort of concepts to get into your head, what the world's concepts are in equality and diversity, it's like Walter Scott wrote, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. You know, the problem with the news, the problem with a lot of things that we see presented, especially the news items, is that they're so short. There's such sound bites that you just don't get chance to think about what you're hearing, and then it goes on to the next thing. But we need to be deeper than that, folks. So let's look at, before we look at Romans 16 here, let's look at what Paul had to say in Ephesians. So I've actually got a paper Bible in my hand because it's quicker to turn over the pages. Ephesians 5 says, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Colossians 3:18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. These verses specifically talk about submission of wives to their husbands. But in his letters to the churches, that assemblies in Corinth, there were several of them, he mentions less about submission, and he talks more about conduct. He talks about keeping quiet. So he's not talking about submission, he's talking about their behavior in the context as it was in Corinth. Okay? He's addressing a problem that is unique to these churches, which we don't find him addressing in other places. I don't think this was to do with him making a doctrine about it. I think because he knew the people, he was talking to them about their situation. But, of course, the danger is, and we have to be careful about it as believers, is you can take what he writes in one context and say, well, that's universal. But it isn't universal. It was specifically written. Remember, these are not general epistles. These are specific to congregations and indeed to individuals. He mentions people by name in his letters as well. Okay. So what we find actually is that is contextual. And if there's one thing, and with Neil, we've spent the last couple of years getting to know each other and talking through the Word, I've always said to him, it's all about the context. Everything in the Bible is contextual. You've got to know the context, because if you take things out of context, you pervert the truth. And so we need to be very careful not to do that, you know. I mean, take, for instance, Paul says, I suffer not a man to touch a woman. Well, take that literally, that's the end of the human race. Well, at least from a Christian perspective, right? But of course, he's talking about him comparing himself to others. He's saying, I believe that for me personally, the best thing is that I should be single so I can serve the Lord. The married man thinks about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and the single man, the things of God, how he may please the Lord. Then neither of which are wrong. If you're married, then you need to consider the things of the world, how you may please your wife. Anne and I went up to Reading 2 days ago, and we spent several hours looking at sweets. Not the ones you eat, the ones you sit on. And it was quite, it's only the beginning of a journey, I suspect. I mean, there was different colours, there was different materials, there was different shapes, there were different styles. Now, I don't suppose Paul spent too much time thinking about what type of a piece of wood he was going to lay on. But that's because he was different. He was in a different context. Not only was he single, but also a lot of the time, of course, he was thrown into prison. So it was contextual. So let's talk about who Paul talks to and who he greets in this letter, in this final chapter of his letter to the Romans. He actually, I think, mentions 28 people, plus households. And one of them he calls, and his sister, so he doesn't name him, doesn't name this person by name. But out of the 28 people he mentions, 9 of them are women. 9 of them are women. Now, you might say, well, that's not very fair. He should have meant 14. Yeah, but contextually, to mention 9 out of 28 in the culture of the day, and if you compare that with, for instance, with Islam, you're not going to get 9 women mentioned out of a list of 28 in Islam, are you? They don't treat women in the same way that we as believers. Christianity, if you're a woman, Christianity is absolutely the best place to be. If you're in a place where they honour and respect women and also recognise that we are different from men. No, we are. Hang on a minute. I'm a man. You know what I mean? So, your ladies, you're different. That's good. Okay. It's not very difficult having no feedback, you know. When I do my speed awareness courses, I say, leave your mics on. But it's, anyway, there we go. So he mentions 9 out of 28. You might think that is paltry. Paltry, P-A-U, and that's a joke. Okay, I think it's amazing. Okay, especially in the culture of the time. Now, the first person mentioned is Phoebe. And he mentions this woman right at the beginning. He commends Phoebe to the church at Rome. Who was this woman, Phoebe? Well, the interesting thing is she doesn't get any mention anywhere in the Bible that I can find apart from in this chapter, in these couple of verses at the beginning of Rome. But this man, Paul, this great apostle, gave her his letter to deliver to Rome. Wow. What a responsibility that woman had. He might have done it because maybe it was less likely that she'd get attacked and robbed. I don't know. We don't get that background. She was going to Rome. One suspects, or she went to Rome just to deliver the letter. But she went and she took this letter and delivered it to the church in Rome. I said recently that the people who lowered Paul over the wall of Damascus, they were real heroes. They risked their necks because if they got caught, they would probably have got killed because they were out to kill Paul, who, of course, who'd been converted on the road to Damascus and had completely, you know, turned around. He'd changed. He'd gone from killing Christians to now preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and causing, astonishment amongst those at Damascus to such an extent that they then decided the only thing they could do with this guy is to silence him, kill him off. And so when it got around that his life was in danger, people lowered him over the road, over the wall, rather, of Damascus. What an amazing thing to happen. Those people, they risked their necks for this persecutor of Christians, or had been. But they took the risk, which was worthwhile. You might not think it was a great task, but it was the most important task at the moment at the time, wasn't it? get Paul out of Rome, out of Damascus rather. Get him, send him off so he can go and study the scriptures and learn them through the new lens of the gospel of Jesus, rather than through the old legalistic, you know, Torah, the Pharisaical way, which he had learnt it. He needed to learn it now from his heart and to apply the truth of the Spirit to everything that he spoke, which he did, of course. Okay. You know, it says in Proverbs 25:13, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. You know what it's like, folks? It's absolutely sweltering hot. What a fresh breeze can bring, or what a cold drink can bring, the refreshment it can bring. And here we're reading about this woman, Phoebe, that she brought refreshment. She brought the word of God to the church in Rome. And he trusted this scroll, this letter, probably was a scroll, to this woman, not to a man. Then he goes on and he talks about Priscilla and Aquila, his fellow workers in the Lord. Who does he mention first? Priscilla. We recently had a card come through our door, say recently, 3 or 4 months ago. And it was from a guy who used to be my boss, Andrew Millington, many years ago, who is now fabulously wealthy. I mean, fabulously wealthy. And he's just moved. Him and his family have just moved to a new house. And the card came to say, we have moved, and it said, from Kate and Andrew. So I rang up and left a message on their answer phone and disguised my voice to say that I recently received correspondence, but there must be some mistake because it was from Kate and Andrew rather than from Andrew and Kate Millington. And this must surely have been a typographical oversight. I did it in jest, of course. Right? Funny enough, they never responded. Never got a message back. But they do know me. They know that I sort of, this is my sense of humour. But, you know, it was sort of, it struck me when I saw it, Kate and Andrew, because I was brought up in that generation, and maybe you're the same, where it was always formal to put the man's name before the woman. That's generally how it's been, hasn't it? But here we read of Paul, the great apostle, writing to Priscilla and Aquila, his fellow workers in the Lord. Woman first, husband second. Why? Because he was honouring her, because I suspect, we don't know too much detail, but that she was the one who perhaps, you know, was the one who served the Lord and served with him in the Lord. Interestingly enough, they were tent makers. He stayed with them. When Emperor Claudius, when he kicked out all the Jews out of Rome, Priscilla and Aquila ended up together. I think it was in Corinth. They were in Corinth with him. Okay, and he was of the same trade. He was a tent maker himself. You hear about Paul making tents, and it's often used to talk about how Christians, ministers, maybe they need to do tent making to support themselves in addition to their ministry. And of course, Paul did. Paul didn't take an income from the church. He looked after himself. He provided for himself. He didn't want to put himself in a position of debt to them, apart from a debt of love. So they were tent makers with Paul in Corinth, and then they ended up moving to Ephesus. Right? Now, when they moved to Ephesus, this guy Apollos turned up. And Apollos was a very interesting character. He was very eloquent, but he wasn't very doctrinally correct. All right? Some follow Paul, some follow Apollos, some follow Jesus. Well, don't follow Apollos, because Apollos didn't have it right to start off with, but Aquila and Priscilla helped to put him right, because they'd learned of Paul and they'd learned of the Holy Spirit. And so they helped Apollos to get onto the right lines doctrinally. How important it is, folks, not to follow people who are eloquent, but to follow people who are doctrinally correct. Doctrine is important, very, very important, and very, very important today, because Satan is attacking truth, and we need to be established in the truth.
Amen.
It says in Acts 17, verse 11, that the Bereans were unlike the Thessalonians or Thessalonians in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were true. They didn't just take them at face value. They were keen, they were hungry, they were enthusiastic, but they were also diligent. We need to be diligent to God's word. Amen? So, when Paul wrote to Timothy, and in his second letter, he asked Timothy to greet Prisca and Aquila. Prisca and Aquila, not Priscilla and Aquila, but Prisca. Now, I don't know for sure, but I suspect it's a bit like me saying to somebody, oh, do give our love to Beth and Adam, or to Jess and Daniel. Right? Rather than greet Bethany and Adam, or Jessica and Daniel. It was less formal, it was more loving, it was more friendly. It was because it was relational. So Prisca and Aquila. Doesn't that touch your heart? Isn't that beautiful? This man who thinks was so hard and so tough. He was tough. But that was his skin that was tough. In fact, it had to be tough. It had to be like an elephant's skin because the amount of beatings it took to keep his organs in place. Anne and I, when we went looking at these sofas, we were looking at three different thicknesses of hide they used to make them. 35 something, 60s and 200. And the 200 is thick. Right? I don't know what sort of cow it comes from. But it was thick. Right? It was thick and it was meant to last. Well, we need to be thick-skinned, folks. But we need to be soft-hearted. Very important. Amen? Otherwise we'll be offended. And it's so easy. Offences will surely come. Woe to him by whom they come. But the word offence in the Greek means to be stumbled, to be tripped up. And we need to be careful that we're not tripped up. We need to have short memories when it comes to wrong. Amen? Short memories when it comes to wrong. Hallelujah.
So, love remembers no wrong, John.
Say again, boyo.
Love remembers no wrong.
It does indeed. I've heard that somewhere. Isn't that in the Bible?
I think so, yeah.
Was it in a book that you recently spoke on, a chapter you recently spoke on? Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Okay, and then he goes on and he mentions a bloke. Wow, Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And then he starts about Mary. Mary who bestowed much labour on us. And we don't know which Mary that is. Mary is a pretty common name. And that's before the Catholic Church was founded. But yeah, Mary mentions. And then it goes through another list of names, including ladies. Narcissus, that's an interesting one. Basically, narcissism is vanity, isn't it? Imagine being called vanity. Then got these, I think these are two sisters, aren't they? Tryphena and Tryphosa, probably twins, who labour in the Lord. And then he comes in verse 13, very interesting one, Rufus. Chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. Now, who was Rufus? Anyone know who Rufus was? I believe that he was the son of Simon of Cyrene. The son of Simon of Cyrene. Simon of Cyrene is a very interesting person. He was required by the Romans to carry the Lord Jesus' cross.
Yeah.
He was just minding his own business one day. And there was a crucifixion taking place, and Jesus was pretty well shot, wasn't he? He'd been beaten to a pulp. Then he was given this cross to get him up to Golgotha, and it was too much; couldn't carry it. And so the Romans got this man, Simon, who it's believed was from Africa, and he carried the Lord's cross. And what happened to him during that time, we can only imagine. He saw the righteousness, like the centurion who cried out, "Surely this is the Son of God." The miracles that took place, of course, there was the earthquake there was the sky turning black. Of course, there was the veil in the temple that was rent from top to bottom. But there was this man there who carried the cross, and presumably he took the gospel back to his country, and then one of his children, was Rufus. And I'm assuming that his wife, Simon Cyrene, was his wife. She was also mentioned. So we go through all of these names, and his sister. It doesn't say the name of the sister. You've got Hermes, and you've got Hermas. Very similar names, aren't they? All these names of these people. But these are people who presumably Paul had met. He must have known about them, yet he'd never been to Rome. But he had intimate relations with them. They were special to him. And I think it just shows that this concept of Paul being this sort of separate standoffish apostle, this misogynist, this person who hated women, is completely and utterly baseless. Quite the opposite. He loved the women and he honoured them. And the biggest way he could honour them was to give his epistle and say, take this to Rome. I mean, I don't know if he expected, here we are 2,000 years later, talking about a letter he wrote to a group of Christians in Rome, which has been heralded throughout the world as being Magnus Opus. You know, his great work. Amen. So I think I'm going to stop there and leave the next section for next time, and that will probably be the end of Romans for me, unless the Lord says start back at the beginning. Amen. Or maybe go backwards, I don't know. It's been a real privilege these last couple of years just to look into this, to gaze in. I know we see through a glass dimly, but just to look into this and to say, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I've committed. I know knowledge, revelation, understanding that we can have, folks. The Word of God, there's no, you know, we can talk about the Word of God, we can hear messages about the Word of God, we can do watch videos about the Word of God, we can hear people's opinions about the Word of God. But when God quickens his Word to your heart, and it goes from being head knowledge to being an issue of the heart, and it becomes real to you, and it's established in you, you're not shaken. And that's the whole point. We need to be people who are not shaken. Not shaken by what we hear, not shaken by what's going on in the world, not caring to a certain extent what's happening without, because it's what's happening within that God is interested in. He who looks upon the heart. Yes, it's expanding, and the flavor, the fragrance of Jesus should effuse from our very members, but it starts from within and it works its way out, and not the other way around. Amen? Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Amen, John.